hear again the word of the Lord. This is the book of Acts. Now in the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Our Lutheran confessions say that we rightly honor the saints in three ways. First, we thank God for them, for their gift. Second, by recognizing that they, like us, are justified sinners, justified freely by God's grace for Christ's sake alone, apart from their multitude of good works. And third, by imitating their faith and the fruits of that faith. And so that's what we're going to do here briefly this evening, as we celebrate the feast of St. Barnabas, a day late. I don't think Barnabas would really care that it was a day late. Barnabas. I don't think there's a person in this room who would not like to have known Barnabas. James? Peter? Paul? Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. Born on the island of Cyprus, of a priestly people, a Levite. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, son of encouragement, a man with a generous heart, a man of means. When the first believers supported one another, it was Barnabas who sold a substantial plot of land and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. I picture a man with a huge pair of hands, big arms, an enormous heart. The people of Lystra thought that he was Zeus come down to dwell among people. Zeus, to Paul's rather talkative, Hermes. Luke, who rarely heaps praise on men, wrote this about Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was faithful, full of faith and faithful, filled by the Spirit and the works that the Spirit produces. We don't exactly know where and when Barnabas heard the gospel and believed. Perhaps he was among those 3,000 on that Pentecost Sunday when the wind of God blew through the church and Peter preached and 3,000 were baptized. Maybe Barnabas was among them. When we're introduced to him, he's already full of faith and its fruits. Barnabas appears to have been a quiet man. Paul did all the talking. Not a word from Barnabas is recorded in the scriptures. He is a behind-the-scenes man, an encouraging one-on-one man, one who shuns the celebrity spotlight. The hymn that we're going to sing afterwards doesn't even have a stanza for Barnabas, but he wouldn't care about that. But don't think for a moment that Barnabas was a lightweight. He's listed first among the teachers of Antioch, first ahead of Saul. Barnabas was the go-to guy. When nobody wanted to come near Saul, the former persecutor of the church, it was Barnabas who comes up and puts his big brotherly arms around him and says, "We're going to Jerusalem. I got to introduce you to some of my friends." When the Jerusalem church got a little nervous over those Gentile converts coming into the church at Antioch, they sent Barnabas to investigate. And Barnabas takes one look, and he's so overjoyed, and he recognizes the opportunity. What does he do? He goes to Tarsus and gets, "Saul, you got to come. Let's work together." And when Jerusalem reached that big decision over what to do with the uncircumcised converts who are now believers, they sent their letter with who else? Barnabas. And so it hardly comes as a surprise to any of us that when the Holy Spirit says, "It's time to shake up the Mediterranean world just a bit," he says, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." Thank God for St. Barnabas. And may he raise up a church load of big-hearted encouragers like him in our day. God knows we need them. Now, that's not to say that Barnabas was perfect and without sin. He was a sinner saint, justified by Jesus, just like the rest of us. He'd be the first to tell you that. Our strengths are also our weaknesses, the places where our sinful self turns our God-given gifts inward. Barnabas' fierce loyalty occasionally betrayed him. When certain men from James came to Antioch from Jerusalem to say that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised under the law of Moses, Peter and the rest of the Jewish believers pulled away from their Gentile brothers. And even Barnabas got caught up in the hypocrisy. Faithful Barnabas lost grip on the gospel for a moment. And in that, we're reminded that it's not our grip that saves. It's Jesus' grip that saves. Much like a lifeguard hauling in an unconscious drowning victim to shore. I understand from life-saving courses that sometimes if they struggle too much, you gotta knock them out first. The Lord kills and he makes alive. Gotta knock them out first. Gotta be good and dead first. Then I can save them. We have this little pinched grip on our life, and sooner or later, we're going to lose grip. But there is a grip that holds us, that saves us, that embraces us in that one death on a Good Friday. And he never, never lets go. You know, he's got you and me, brother, in his hands, and he ain't letting go for a moment. Barnabas understood that. Barnabas lived by that. People imagine that the early church was all peaceful and nice, without strife. Hey, they didn't have church boards, they didn't have voters' meetings, they didn't have synodical conventions. How bad could it have been, huh? Must have been nice back then when everybody just prayed and got along. And then we read about Barnabas and Paul planning their second missionary journey together, pulling out the road maps and the pictures from the first journey, packing their bags, and Barnabas looks at Paul and he smiles and he says, "We're taking John Mark, eh?" I threw that in for you guys. I kind of picture Barnabas sort of big Canadian. I was kind of from Jersey, right? Paul looks at Barnabas and he says, "Over my dead body, we're taking him." And Luke, ever the objective and accurate historian, he tells us that the argument was so fierce and so contentious between Paul and this encouraging big man that they had to go their separate ways. Paul took Silas on that big second trip that brought the gospel to Europe, and Barnabas took cousin Mark to Cyprus. And God, who reconciles all things in the death of Jesus, he makes good out of all of it. You know, God is a both-and God. He's not an either-or. Both-and. He uses it all. So Paul and Silas bring the good news of Jesus to the Mediterranean world, and Mark gets the second chance he needed, and thank God that Barnabas saw that, because Mark's the guy from whom we get the gospel that traditionally bears his name. Barnabas saw the potential under failure and weakness. Some of you here today may recognize yourself in Barnabas, faithful, generous, quiet, the encourager. I don't know what four letters those are. I think that's like an I, probably not an N, it's probably an ISFP. Those Myers-Briggs types of a feeling. The encouragement. The church needs you. The church needs you. God needs you. Not everybody is given to write books and blogs and staff bureaucracies and splash their name all over the church's marquee. The church needs big-hearted, anonymous encouragers who embrace the Sauls and all those inconvenient Gentiles whom Christ claimed for himself. Church needs Barnabases. Unfortunately, I think we'd all like to be Paul, wouldn't we? It's a Lutheran malady. We preachers are like that Many of us are firstborn sons. We Lutheran preachers, we want to be Luther, all of us, reformers of the church, without realizing the suffering that goes along with that. And that's our problem. We want to be someone other than ourselves. And we seek a place and a purpose other than the place and the purpose that God has given us. We want to go not where we're sent, but we want to go where our notions lead us. Our ego-driven old Adam resents being in any seat other than the driver's seat. Did you notice in Acts that what starts out as Barnabas and Saul quickly becomes Paul and Barnabas, except in Jerusalem? It's Barnabas and Saul, safer that way. And Barnabas is fine with that. Second fiddle is okay. You need harmony. See, the secret lies not in ourselves, not in you and me, not in our self-centered hearts or our egotistical minds. It lies in Christ, crucified with him, buried with him in baptism, raised with him, glorified with him. You are useful to the Lord too. You are set apart by the Spirit for your work, in your place, for the purposes God has set you aside for. I don't know if Paul had Barnabas in mind when he wrote to the Philippians later, but it sure reminds me of that son of encouragement. Paul wrote, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Hear that. This mind is yours in Christ Jesus, not in yourselves, in Christ. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The mind, the heart of Barnabas, that's the mind and the heart of Jesus. That's your mind. That's your heart. As you are dead to self and alive to God in Christ Jesus. My dear baptized brothers, that is your mind and your heart. The one who embraced you in his death and his life, so that you may be sons of encouragement to those whom God has placed around you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.